God dealing with Pharaoh and dealing with Moses in a time when it seemed like for Israel that things were not only dark, but things were coming to an end. Seemingly, to many people in the world, and I'm sure to the forces of darkness and evil, and Satan himself thought that at this moment that Christ hung upon the cross, that things for the elect child of God was coming to an end. That he had delivered Christ up by the evil means that he had prepared, and that Christ had allowed himself to come into this position. He thought that, well, I've got an upper hand now. I'm just going to crush everything here once and for all, and I'm going to have the rightful place that I've always deserved. And oftentimes you find that evil men in this world also occupy the same space, and things that enter their mind in the same way. That is, they think, well, these people out here, they think they're doing good, but I think I can do a lot better. When I come into my place, I'm going to show everybody how it ought to be. And that verily is the spirit of Satan. We find here that even so, and even as God allowed Job to be tried, to be tempted, to be afflicted, that in all this, that never was Job at such a low point that God's hand was not under it. We find that at no time in our lifetime are we at such a low point that God is not with us. And we may think, and we may see things that are low, but yet God is underneath, God is holding on to us. And our hand, though it may be strong in the flesh, is nothing to compare to the length and to the strength and to the great ends that God will go to show his power, but to also save those of his elect that he gave to his son. We find that, we know that the matter that Pharaoh had said that his heart was hardened. He did these things against Israel. And men may question, they say, well, and the conclusion of this is, says, therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he harden. That will say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? That is, if he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart, why does he find fault with Pharaoh? Pharaoh was a man that was in the flesh. He was a man that was an earthly king. And he had a position. He had never given any glory to God. A natural man in the flesh, as far as the natural flesh goes, is just as one out here in nature, dead alien sinner, or whatever. We're not talking about the elect and non-elect, but we find that as God's will is, and as he clearly and plainly explains to us, in the 8th chapter of Romans, that all things worketh to good for them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. The Lord is going to work out things, he's going to make things to his honor, to his glory, and to the good of them that are called according to his purpose. And whatever that takes, and whatever God does, there's still no injustice, there's no evil, there's no wrong intent. All is perfect and righteous with God. Because God is a sovereign, and God makes his decisions, and in the moment that he decides it, it's the right decision. But not only this, he has decided for us, making things right, so that his elect bride, that one day will stand fully justified and spotless before him in the love of Christ. And to consider that end, to consider that all of this he is doing, that in spite of all the sin and all the sufferings that we might go through, and despite all the things that we might do to try to resist his will, things that we might do to hurt the cause of Christ, there's nothing that any man can do, not Adam. There's nothing that any spirit can do, not Satan. There's nothing that any person can do to so resist the will of God and resist the things that he has done and will do for us, that he is not able to overcome that. People sometimes might say, well, we look back in Genesis and we find what Adam has done, and we see the transgression there. We think, well, why didn't the Lord just do away with it there? We find the Lord himself in the middle of Genesis, or in the middle of time of Genesis, that as he told Noah to build an ark, he also witnessed that it was painful to him. It was even to the point of his heart that pained him that he had made man. But yet, it was not to the point, and it was not over, and it was not above God's ability, that despite what man had done, And despite the decision that Adam had taken, it was not past God's ability, it was not past God's mercy and grace, and it was not beyond God's love that he could still save us. Because in the first part of Genesis, it tells us, and just as it tells us also in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, in the beginning was God. And John says, in the beginning was the Word. And that same Word, which was God, which was also Jesus Christ, the Son of God, stood there in the midst of nothing and spoke everything we know we can see and can behold in our eyes and our hands and everything else. He spoke this into existence from nothing. And he made us from the dust of that which he made from nothing. And from this we see the sovereignty and the ability of God. But in this, in the ability to recover the loss that Adam had made for himself, and in the things that Pharaoh would do to try to suppress Israel to the point that they no longer existed, to hammer on them, sometimes people and the evil men of this world, and even as Paul tells us in Corinthians, if the evil men of this world had known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. If they had known all the things that they were doing was showing forth the glory of God ultimately, they would have not have done it. Neither would Pharaoh if he could have helped himself, but Pharaoh in the flesh, and God hardened his heart, hammered away at Israel, and yet every time he hammered, Israel grew stronger by the grace of God. Israel grew more powerful by the grace of God, and yet he kept on hammering. Sometimes by the fires and trials of this world, we are hammered out and the dross is consumed. Sometimes we talk about the fire being the purging of the gold, and oftentimes it is the case of being a trial of the fire. But a lot of times, it seems like a lot of times in these days during the world, there's not so much the fires of persecution as there the hammering every day of the pressures of this life that are hammering us down. But yet, if it's to the glory of God, then it's working out the dross. Sometimes you have hot working of metal. Sometimes you have cold working of metal. Sometimes it seems like the love of the brethren has turned cold in some ways, and in some ways it has. And there's a lot of problems, and yet the glory of God will still be accomplished in his people. And we sometimes worry about the things that happen in this world as to whether or not how it will affect the church. And we worry about the things that take place in this land as to how it will affect the church. We see all the things on TV, and they've always got something bad to talk about that seemingly is going to affect us. And yet, seemingly also, that hammering away, that refining of the gold, and that trying by fire, which seems to be, things are starting to heat up a little bit, dissolved, purged the church and the elect of God from her own sins, and to make her shine forth throughout this world more to his glory, more to his honor, more to sing forth the praise of his grace, more to sing the glory of his love. We find here that as Paul tells us about how these things take place, I believe it was a few months ago I tried to preach here from these two verses, hath not the potter the power over the clay, but the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, another to dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured, this is an important word here, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And if any of you have ever gone down to Salem or gone down to some of the potters, a lot of potters down around Pleasant Hill Church area down below Ashboro, and sometimes they'll make a vessel, and even though it doesn't look right to them, they'll go ahead and try it by the fire. Sometimes cracks come up in it. That's when they just throw in the shards. They just put it in the pile that breaks. But also it says that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. And we find here that there's no precondition upon the Lord as to how he would make us, of what condition he would make us in, or what position he would put us in after we had been, or we might say become whole, after we had been tried by the fire, we'd been found not one as far as any cracks or anything like that, but whole enough to stand and have some use. We find that in this, and through the example that Paul gives here in this ninth chapter. He's talking about all the things that people might have done to frustrate the will of God, and yet many times they don't think and stop and think that the Lord has control of this situation no matter what men do. But even sometimes that people think, well, this person over here is doing all this as much as they can against the church, against God's people, and yet, after time and in the end, we see thing and all things working out to the good of the church, to the good of the people. Sometimes but that's not to say, and that's not any excuse for any who would commit any kind of sin. That's not giving any excuse to any. But it says here, and the question was put at the conclusion of the dealings with Pharaoh. It says, "Thou will say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will?" And we know from our case, and we think about how the Lord has dealt with us, and how our heart, oh, it was hard and it was stony, and we were bound to determine, no, I'm not going to go up there because they're trying to convert me. And sometimes even coming into the household of faith and coming into this church building, people sometimes before they saw the truth of the matter, before they saw how their heart truly was at the time, they think, well, they're over here trying to get me into the church. Well, I can tell you one thing, there's not a soul in the church house that wants you in if you don't belong in it. But second of all, if you do belong in it, then they want you in. And the bidding says, when the Spirit and the bride say come, we don't want anybody in but the Spirit of God, and Jesus has not tended the heart. When the Lord works in that heart, it's time for us to say, come on in to your friends and tell what good things the Lord has done for you. But beyond that, it's not the case, but the human heart thinks that way. But we find here that sometimes that things out here in the world, some people out here in the world that we are associated with, or people that are around us, or people that have effect over our lives, and sometimes, and we are to pray for those who have rule and authority over us. Sometimes it's easy to, because these who have rule and authority over us, we agree with what they do, and we agree with how they think, and the things that they want to do. But yet it's hard, as the Lord tells us, to pray for our enemies. Sometimes we see, and we perceive these people out here on the outside as being our enemies. But yet we're still to pray for them, because the Lord is the one in charge of the arrangements. He is the one that has control over this whole universe and these minor actions which take place on the face of this planet. And people will say, well, who hath resisted the will of God? And people take that so far as to say, well, we'll just stop and wait and see what the Lord's going to do. When he wants me in the church, he'll pick me up and put me in. And they say, well, you know, this situation over here is pretty bad, and there's nothing we can do, so we're just going to sit down and wait on the Lord, and he'll take care of it, and we won't have to do anything about it. As far as what the Lord told the apostles, he said, and the apostles tell us, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Does that sound like we're supposed to sit down and the Lord's just going to do all of it? He said, work it out. Something the Lord has worked in, we're to work it out. We're to work it out by the knowledge of the Scriptures. We wonder, we see all things out here on the outside of the church opposing us. Things are trying to come in and pull us away, or things are trying to drive us away, or things are trying to push us down. We say, well, if the Lord really wanted me to come into the church, then wouldn't he make all the doors just fly open? Wouldn't he make the way easy? Sometimes I find that even by the witness of the apostles through their own life, through the life of those that they preached to, things were not always easy. There was much opposition to the church in the days that the apostles lived. And things got a little bit better for a time, and then things got a whole lot worse for a long time. Finally, we've come into a day where we have things real easy compared to even our forefathers who preached the gospel in these states. But yet, we find some who will try to make an excuse of saying, well, if the Lord wanted me to do it, he would make me do it. And I'd be fearful for the Lord to make me and force me into any situation, because if it depended upon my ability, then it would fail. But as the Lord leads us, as the Lord puts both in us both to will and do of his good pleasure, and we've come to a point where all things, he is leading us into that, all things are to work to the good of them who are called according to his purpose,
We come back into a point again where we see that it's all of grace, all of mercy. And all of this grace and mercy God has extended to us, not because He said, well, they're poor and ignorant over here, and I'm just going to give it to them. Now, we didn't deserve it, and that may be to a certain degree a state of grace. But grace was not extended to us because God felt sorry for us. It was extended to us because God loved us. Through all this love that we see a dying Savior, a Savior who opened His side, opened the fountain for us. Through us, we wonder, how in the world can anybody resist His will? How can anybody resist His love? We think now, and it's hard sometimes for us to look back and think, well, when the Lord called us, it was so long ago, and I just don't see how anyone now could resist all that love that was shown to me so mercifully. But sometimes it's like a time when I was a young child, and I was telling my mother about this yesterday, and I'm sure she remembers this from now on, but as I was a small child, our neighbor had a tractor, and sometimes he'd have the cows out in the pasture, sometimes he'd mow the hay. And I'd get out there, and I'd run up and down along the line there in our yard, and he'd be out there mowing, and that tractor didn't bother me a bit. You know, he was sitting up here, and I'm down here, and that thing didn't scare me a bit, but I'd go in the house, and that little floor buffer she used, it, the thing just terrified me. Sometimes we get to the point of knowledge and truth in our own minds, when the Lord started dealing with our heart, and we're not worried about our eternal salvation because we trust and we believe in the faith of Christ, and He not only fulfilled all these things, but through the seal of His resurrection, through the symbol that He showed us by the resurrection of Lazarus, we say, well, the Lord's able to do all this, and in time and in the ultimate end, I will be saved, and I'll be up there with all the rest of them in glory. But sometimes we're worried about these little things down here on earth, about coming into the church. We sometimes worry about these things because the whining and loud moans out here in the world and all these things will try to drive us away. Sometimes there are things out here that also would draw us away, trying to be, we might say, sweet against the church. Some things that are in the church and many things that are in the gospel, the apostles tell us are not sweet, but yet they're good for the nutrition of this soul, this body, this spiritual body. And sometimes it's hard to get off that sweet diet that we've gotten accustomed to out in the world. Everything bleached down. People try to take even things that's supposed to be in the church, the water of Christ, they try to filter it, filter out all the things that are contained in it. It makes the heart strong, makes the blood pure. I'm not talking about the natural, I'm talking about the spiritual. They try to bleach out this unleavened bread, try to take out all the goodness out of it. Or you see some that are not so concerned about the unleavened bread, about the fermented fruit of the vine, which is wine, not concerned about the strength of it, then you're not going to see anybody that's too concerned about the strength of the gospel preached in power. They try to take that wine and make it into grape juice. Try to reduce the strength of it because they think the dead-eyed sinner out here can't take it. The dead-eyed sinner out here can't take it. The child of God, which needs the strength, which needs to be brought up in the nurtured admonition of the church, it's all sufficient. It's all there. And it's all the child of God, which is called in the truth and in the spirit. And through this, we should thank God that we've been called this way and called in this manner and called in this place in this time. Because we have no other time and we have no other place and we have no other Savior save Jesus Christ, our crucified Lord, our risen Lord, our victorious Lord, which sits on the right hand of the throne of God, interceding for us even right now. I hope something I said has been to your comfort and your edification, most of all, to the glory of the Lord.
Now the Wayne Gibbons, all fire church. I don't know if I missed it, but
you can read it.
Sin no more, so that's the worst thing come upon us.
brother and his sisters in contempt, when we're cast into outer darkness. We cannot feel the Spirit of God. Abandoned the church for our evil doings. For all worse, we're not being able to walk. And how wonderful God has blessed us. Brother was talking about no one to help him. I thought about the child of God that man come to him and said, Master, what must I do in order to be saved? Of course he told him. Said unto him, which Jesus said, thou shalt do no. That's just beginning. And he laid his hand on them and departed thence. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt have not committed adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father, thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lacketh I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away in sorrow, for he had great possession. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily, which means truly, I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Brother, and I know that there's many that talk about the camel going through the eyes of the needle. They want to consider this as they used to wall up their cities. They'd have places they called leaders by form to go in. Camel is high in status, and they built so low that a camel had to stoop down, be unloaded of his burden, stoop down, and go into the city. And brother, they want to call that the needle's eye. But brother, I believe it's talking about a sewing needle, because it was possible for men to unload the burden off of the camel's back, cause them to stoop down and go in. But brother, it's impossible for men to put a camel through a sewing needle eye. Only God, our brother, can save his redeemed family of God. Only God did save his redeemed family of God by the love and the mercy. And Lord Jesus Christ dismantled the throne of God, come down to this low land of sin and sorrow, walked the shores of time 33 and a half years, went out on a Roman cross, and brother laid his life down for the sheep and for the lamb, and redeemed us back unto God, because we were separated, we were alien from God, because Adam transgressed God's law. Oh boy, in the beginning, brother, and Adam, when we transgressed God's law, brother, he separated us from God, as far as us getting back with him, as far as being able to walk. No, this man was lame, brother, and he had no way of moving. I'm going to tell you, we was lame. When he comes back, getting back with God, brother, we could have made the first step. We could have walked all the way, brother. I know one time the children of God, brother, they was going to build a tower to heaven. They was going to bypass God. Yes, they was. It's always been
this man's desire had to bypass God and go on his own. But I'm going to tell you, brethren, if you've ever seen the sovereignty of an almighty God, a God, brethren, and sisters and kind friend, that speaks and is done, a commanding and stands fast, and you've seen the sovereignty of God, and you've seen yourself sinking down beneath God's righteous frown, whether it be the eye of pity or hand to deliver, brethren, and sisters and kind friend, and you cried, have mercy on me, O Lord. Oh, brother, I'm going to tell you one thing. Then you've seen the sovereignty of God. You've seen that you couldn't make the first step that the brother was talking about. And, brother, I'm sure that there's a work for us to do. Other brother and sister and kind friend, when it comes from us to saving souls for heaven and immortal glory, I remember what, you know, we talked getting back to the tower, how that they were to build. Oh, yes, they brought brick and mortar and mud, and they began how to build this tower to heaven. How they were going to bypass God. How what did God do? He can come down and confine their language, brothers and sisters and kind friends. And when they asked for brick, they brought a mortar, and they all separated and went down to their own language. Brothers and sisters, I tell you, there's no way to bypass God. And brothers and sisters, you may give up on your children. I know my mother told me, she said, J.D., I just about give up on you. Oh, brothers and sisters and kind friends, there's one that don't give up. There's one that's nothing is impossible with. I know, brother, when the man of God come to Sarah, come to Abraham and said that she would conceive and bring forth a son, brother, and bring forth a son, and his name would be called Isaac. I remember what she, as she was standing behind the tent door, and she laughed, brother, and sisters and kind friends, and the man of God told her that she laughed, and he said, is anything too hard for God? No, brother, and sisters and kind friends, let God ever mind. Have always sit down, brother, God is out of lift us up. And now I want to tell you one thing, a little child of God, yes, talking about a saved soul. I know men out here is proclaiming this, that they, as Brother Walker said, yes, I heard one man, read it in the paper, where he said that he had quit preaching and went down and raised the dead in the congregation. Oh, brother, I'm going to tell you, only God can raise the dead, brother and sister and congregation. I know he gives the apostles the power to raise the dead, but brother, when they were gone, that went out with the apostles. Brother, man did not have that ability, but I'm going to tell you, if it's God's will, he can raise the dead, but I've seen him do it. I've seen him raise the dead. He raised his dead himself, brother, and gave him life. He took that old heart and stony heart out and gave him a heart of flesh and love. And I'm going to tell you, the child of God, brother and sister and kind friend, when that time comes, we have to stand still and see the salvation of God. Brother, when the children of Israel come to that great Red Sea, they begin to moan and grumble. As Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of God. Brother, he'll raise every one of those that he loved. Brother, before the world was, he'll raise them. Yes, he will. He'll call me somewhere between conception and the grave. Oh, how wonderful it is, brother, and sisters and kind friends, to believe in a God that nothing's impossible with. Although we may walk through the fire, and I said in my prayer, brother, though the fire may work with us, but it will not burn us. Though the waters may overflow us, brother and sisters and kind friends, though the waters may overflow us, brother, they'll not drown us, so to speak. Brother, why? Because, brother, I believe that this God is able to protect us from every enemy that we have out here, brothers and sisters, and as we look and see, I know, you know, I said, even his disciples said, who can then can be saved? He said, this is with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Oh, brother, I tell you today, yes, there is a God in heaven, brother, that loved you before the world was. Though I don't know your status out there, and I know all your trials and tribulations and troubles, I don't know what you're facing this morning, I don't know what your worries are, I don't know what your down sittings are, but I'm going to tell you one thing, there's a God in heaven that knows all about us, there's a God in heaven that's able, brother, you're talking about counselors, they'll send you to the counselors for your mind, they'll send you to counselors for your depressions, and so on and so forth, but I'm going to tell you, there's one that counsels, brother, his people, there's one, brother, and sisters in Calvary, the greatest psychiatrist that ever was in the world. Jesus Christ and running his still and I'm lost in his fire. He knows their minds. He knows the thoughts of our minds. He even knows the intents of our hearts. Our brother, he holds the king's heart in his hands. Don't ever think you get so high and that you're gonna and that you're not gonna come down under the Lord's Savior of Almighty God. And because brother and sisters and kind friends, I tell you, nothing is impossible with him. He can raise us up or he can bring us down. Brother and sisters, and I'm gonna tell you one thing, little child of God, if you've ever seen the beauty and the joy of the whole earth, his Mount Zion, she's the beauty and she's the joy of the whole earth. There ain't nothing like unto her, brother. She's a dove, she's undefiled, she's the one of a mother, brother. She is the church of the living God. She's a beautiful situation. I said, and she, brother, and he said, I'll establish my house in the top of the mountain, and she'll be exalted above the hills. Oh, yes, brother, this is the place. And that you come, brother, and sisters, and kind friends, and lay and have rest unto your souls. You forget about the trials and tribulations of the world. You can forget all about everything, brother, and sisters, and kind friends, and your mind be illuminated over and on the God of heaven and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I know, brother, and sisters, and kind friends, and this is a great joy and a great blessing to God, a great blessing to us. And thanks be unto God who give us the victory to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And brother, and let the grand old church be here someday when he comes back again without the loss of one. Oh, brother, I know, brother, and sisters, and kind friends, that my Lord is coming back. He said, yes, all things work together for good. I live in love, God, who are the called, who are justified, and who are glorified. Oh, brother, I know we have a trial and tribulation here, but there's coming a day with us when we lay this all this down. Brother, and our spirits go back to God, which is it? In the paradise of God. He told that old thief, he said today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Oh, I look forward sometime and be with my God. And from now on, I never be separated from him anymore. To be living on continuously and walk the streets of gold. I look forward to that, to seeing all those that's gone before us. Oh, brother, no wonder the Apostle Paul said, I'm a church too. Brother, and go and be with Christ, which is far better. But yet, it's needful that I stay. Oh, brother and sisters and kindred, I don't know what need it is that I stay here. A lot of times I don't feel worthy to come before such a great people. When I walked in the door this morning, how wonderful was it I'd ever been at a place such a sovereign God, heavenly God, such a glorious God, such a good God, that has been so good to me, brother and sisters and kind friends, and my family, and to the church of God. Oh, brother, yes, if we had 10,000 tongues, we could not thank him for the blessings that he's bestowed upon us. Though we may be without companionship here, thanks be unto God, he'll never leave us, and he'll never forsake us. He'll be our companion, brother. He'll be our companion in death. When we cross the river of death, God will be with us, brother, and sisters and kind friends, and attack our spirit at home. You know, Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. We can't do that, but Jesus Christ calls our spirits and takes them home to live with him forever and ever. And on that day, when this glorious resurrection morning, we will not be separated anymore. We will not feel unworthy. We will not feel, brother, that we are poor, wretched, unconcerned, and this old body that's laid down in death, and it's a sinful body, but running there's something in here that does not sin. That God is put in our midst, brother. He cannot sin. No, brother, but this old flesh is full of sin, and it keeps me down. So much of the time, I've also shown the glory of God. There's so much that I should do that I don't do. There's so many things that I do that I shouldn't do. Oh, brother, I pray to God that he will bless his people. And we may never meet here anymore in this capacity, but thanks be unto God that we'll meet someday. And never take the part in hand, and never leave one another. We'll all be caught up to meet him in the clouds of glory and be with our loved ones that has gone on before us. And brother, there's nothing like it in this world. And I'll be able to feel the spirit of Almighty God, brother. It's the grandest thing that we have on this side of heaven. And we're just saying, brother, we'll be with him for both and soul and body. I mean, I know we sing the song, I don't want to live here on earth, but I want to see my Savior when both soul and body are parting. But brother, I want to see the day when the soul and body are gathered together again, and this body is glorified like unto the Son of God. Oh, brother and sister, where there'll be no sin, where there'll be no sickness, no sad fire, be one glorious praise, and we'll walk together forever and ever. There'll be no divisions up there. We'll all be likened to the Son of God. I don't know what God looks like. I mean, the Son of God. I never seen him before in my life, except for the high faith. And my brothers and sisters and kindred, I know him when he comes again in the clouds of glory. And all these whole bodies, brother, yes, we'll know him, and we'll be known as we're known. We'll be likened to the Son of God, and we'll be satisfied. We're not satisfied here long at a time. May God richly bless you and keep you as I pray. I thank you. And amen. Let's sing. Number 215. It's better. Father, though the church is open for the seventh amendment, one or more than one would like to have a home with this church, they come now. And if I'm put together, let your will be known. So we sing number 215. I'm going to ask these preaching brothers, stand down here, come around, give the right hand of fellowship, friendship. It's been a wonderful, glorious day. Brother, nothing is impossible with God. Right. We may be as low as we've ever been, but other than God can raise us up and put us on top of the mountain. He's the only one. So give him the praise, the honor, and the glory, for it's all you, his holy and matchless name. Come around, shake hands with one another, and shake hands with preachers.
As we fell off through the heaven,
there are get some pie tonight. Go down and tell him if you want to forget.
Well, I'll say it first. There will be a film this afternoon at the creek at 2 o'clock. Sister Mary Brooks. In case somebody might want to go and know her.
I didn't know that.
El Ohio will be in this part of the country, Roy Willard, beginning the 22nd, which is on Wednesday night, before Sunday. He will be with the church at Salisbury Wednesday night, Thursday night, and 24th, which is Friday night, he'll be with the church at Pleasant Hill at Staples. He'll be there Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday morning. And then on Sunday night, he'd be with the church at No Creek. And on Monday night, he'd be with the church at Pine.
I got some talk tips from the James Land. I'll give them out. They start right after the Powell's end. On Wednesday night, July the 29th, they'll be at Sanctuary Light Church. Thursday night, July the 30th at Warner Cove. Friday night, July the 31st at Northview. Saturday afternoon, August the 1st at Albers Creek. Saturday night, August the 1st at Pine Ridge. Especially invite you to come down. Sunday morning, August the 2nd, he'll be at Albers Creek. I understand that's their communion foot washing. On Tuesday night, he's going to rest on Monday night.